Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. Thank you for the food that we've just enjoyed. And thank you for the opportunity to meet with each other, to enjoy each other's company and fellowship. And thank you now for this opportunity to study the scriptures together, and particularly to consider the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for him and pray that we'd get to understand his work better as we spend time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few tiny bits of housekeeping. It's worth saying that if we can't come for a week, it's absolutely fine, but it's really helpful to know for food if you can just give advance warning on that. So the few folk who haven't done that this week. So if in the future you can't make it, absolutely fine, but just for the sake of food, it's really helpful to know in advance. A number of us here will know David Meaney. Dave is a member of our 630 congregation. He's from South Africa. He's a lovely guy. A number of years ago, he was kind of still investigating Christian things, and he went along to a Christianity Explored course. And during the course of that time, he said, you know what, I don't believe in Christianity because there's just no personal connection with God. It just seems so kind of unspiritual. And then he said, someone replied, but David, there's the Holy Spirit. And they were absolutely right. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects us personally with God. So the relationship with God that Jesus has offered to us through his death on the cross and resurrection, he makes it a kind of lived experience through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been thinking about last week. That's what we're going to continue to think about this week. And do you remember we said that the Holy Spirit is to the Christian life what wind is to a sailing boat? Without him, you can't do anything in the Christian life. You don't go anywhere at all. But that still leaves the question, in what direction does the Holy Spirit want to take us? Or to put it simply, once the Holy Spirit is working in a person's life, what does he do? And what we're going to see is that the primary role of the Spirit in the Bible is this: to bring people into relationship with God and to grow people in that relationship. That's his kind of main job description. And that means that most of the time, actually, he's pointing away from himself and towards Jesus, who's the one through whom that relationship is made possible and in whom that relationship grows. And so there's that little quote there I put on the introduction. From a guy called John Stott. He says, the Spirit's ministry is both to reveal Christ to us and to form Christ in us. And that's something of what we're going to see as we kind of race through some of the things that the Bible teaches about the Spirit's work in our own lives. And that takes us straight to our first point, which is that the Spirit brings us to know Jesus in the first place. So do turn up that first Bible reference, now. And we'll read it in just a few moments. But I wonder if you can think back to the first time that you went. Think back to the last time, I should say, that you went to the doctor. Now, you know, there are two vital steps to you getting better if you get ill. Okay, the first is you've got to realise that you're ill. Okay, now I was talking to Carrie just now, and Carrie's saying she's got a bit of a cold at the moment. Now, the good thing about the body is it often kicks off symptoms pretty quickly if we're ill. And I know there are a few people who work in healthcare professions here, and that's what happens. But you've got to know that you're ill. That's the first thing. But once you know that you're ill, the next thing you've got to do, if you're going to get better, is find a doctor who can diagnose the symptoms and give you a cure and help you to get better. Now, the same is exactly true if anyone is going to become a Christian. First of all, they've got to realize that they've got a problem. In fact, a deadly problem of sin. And then they've got to come to the person who can fix the problem. That's Jesus. And the Spirit is vital in both of those two steps. So first, he's the one who helps us to realize that we've got a problem in the first place. I've printed a verse there on the handout, which I hope will be familiar for those of us who were here last week from our Bible study. Here's what it says. When the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, sure, isn't it, from time to time, our consciences have little kind of pangs of guilt. But actually, that is never going to be enough to convince us that sin is the deadly disease it is and that it really needs dealing with. For that, we need the Holy Spirit. And he brings people not just to kind of feel a bit sheepish and embarrassed about their sin, which is perhaps we think of friends who aren't Christians and we can see that kind of response in them. No, well, he brings them to realize that they are objectively guilty before a holy God and deserving of his punishment. Now, that work in a person can only happen if the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, as it says in that verse in John. So that's the first half. He shows us we've got a problem. Second half, though, is what we see in John chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses to us now. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, naturally, our kind of spiritual eyes are blind and cannot see Jesus or the kingdom that he's coming to bring in. Those of us who have done Christianity Explored, do you remember how stupid the disciples are? Even when Jesus is right with them, doing these extraordinary miracles, they don't get it. They can't see who he is. And actually, that is the starting point of everybody. Do you see verse 5? "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." So in other words, if we're going to see Jesus, accept his forgiveness, enter the kingdom that he's come to bring in, then we need the Spirit. Now, if we are a follower of Jesus today, well, what a wonderful thing that is. The Spirit has done that work in our own lives. We couldn't have done it ourselves. We were blind. Well, praise be to him for opening our eyes that we could come to be part of this kingdom ourselves. And it's worth saying that if we still feel that we're yet to come to know Jesus personally for ourselves, well, we need to be asking the Spirit to open our eyes. That's the point Jesus is making to Nicodemus here. It needs to be a work of God. We can't achieve it ourselves. So that's the first thing that the Spirit does. He brings us to know Jesus in the first place. Here's the second. He brings us into fellowship with Jesus day by day. It's quite a famous verse I've printed there on the sheet. Jesus, they're the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples before heading back to heaven. "Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." It's an amazing promise if you think about it, isn't it? That whether you are driving home or off to work or seeing friends or whatever it might be, Jesus is with you. And it is by the Spirit that that is possible. So Jesus makes this promise. Well, it's by the Spirit that it can actually be fulfilled. And that takes us to our first subheading. He enables us to experience God's love. So do turn up this next reference now, page 1132. And let me read from verse 5. Kind of jumping into the middle here, but I think it'll make sense. "Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And so it goes on. Do you see there in verse 5? God has poured out his love into our hearts. How has he done it? By the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. And these verses are unashamedly emotional. You see that? You know, God doesn't just want us to know about his love as a kind of theorem. You know, point 17.4 of the Christian life, God loves you, right? Now let's move on to point 17.5. It's not like that. No, it's meant to be an experience. He wants us to know his love in our hearts, to know the thrill of knowing that you are loved by God himself. And so, do you see what he does? He pours his love by the Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit show us God's love for us? Well, do you see? It's right there in verse 6 to 8. He pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, the Holy Spirit keeps pointing us to Jesus. That's how he pours out God's love into our hearts, by pointing us to the cross. And he drums it into our cold hearts until we can say these amazing words. These words of an old hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. That's what the Spirit does. He pours God's love into our hearts. I wonder if we know that ourselves. Well, we can be praying that God would show us his love deep in our hearts. But the next thing the Spirit does is he gives us a deep assurance of that God is our Father. Just flick across the page to Romans 8 and we'll read verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amazing verses. You see, do you remember we saw that as we start out naturally as people, we are God's enemies. And so I think when we begin to realize just how much we were opposed to God naturally, we find it really hard to think, well, I can approach him as a father. How can I do that? Well, it's the Spirit who comes to us and overrides all the uncertainty that we might have and says to our hearts, yes, because of Jesus' blood, you are a child of God. And then we begin to feel the wonder of it. And we start to speak to God as our Father, perhaps for the first time, not just as our kind of creator up there somewhere, but the guy who cares about us. And again, it's the Spirit who gives us that assurance in our hearts. So can you say this? See, the Spirit brings us into fellowship with Jesus day by day as we walk along in relationship with him. Well, on to point number three. And this is the third thing that I want us to see about the Spirit's work in our lives, and that is that he changes us to be more like Jesus. Again, turn up the next reference with me, 1160. I think actually it might start on 1159. Let me read from verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And he's saying that if we're not a Christian believer, then there's a kind of veil that stops us from seeing Jesus, as we've already seen. But carrying on from verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And over the page, here's the key verse. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, when Michelangelo finished his famous statue of David, you know the one, the kind of young guy, very famous statue. Well, the Pope at the time was amazed that he'd managed to do this just from a single block of marble. And so he said to Michelangelo, how do you know what to cut away? Michelangelo replied, it's simple. I just remove everything that doesn't look like David. Well, if only doing sculptures like that was that simple. But that's something akin to what the Spirit wants to do in a believer's life. Do you see in those verses? Verse 16 again. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And again, verse 18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. Into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. You see, he's on a mission to remove everything in us that doesn't look like Jesus. A bit like that big block of marble. He'll kind of chip away until we look as much like Jesus as possible. So my pride, my selfishness, my lust, my insecurity, whatever it is that you are battling with this evening, the Spirit wants to knock it away so that what is left looks like Jesus. But it's also a positive work of growing. We might say anything that does look like Jesus, the Spirit wants to add to our lives. You know, I remember reading about this Belgium town, which I can't pronounce, but it's Ypres. Is that right? Y-P-R-E-S? Ypres. Ypres. Okay, well, there we go. We know what we're talking about. It's a Belgian town. Now, in the First World War, the town was totally flattened. I mean, like, completely flattened by about three different conflicts, I think, over the course of the war. But after the war, they found the original plans for the town, and they actually took those plans and rebuilt Ypres, or however you say it, as closely as according to the kind of original plans as possible. Now, similarly, each of us has been kind of flattened by sin. But when we look at Jesus, we see the original plans. That's what God intended for us to be like. And the Spirit is going about the work of rebuilding our lives according to that original plan. That's one of the wonderful Christian truths, is that Jesus takes us just as we are. No matter what sin we've done in the past, no matter how bad we feel we are, he takes us exactly as we are. He doesn't insist on a particular lifestyle or kind of level of holiness. He'll have anyone. But you know, perhaps even more wonderful than that is that the truth that he doesn't leave any of us as we are. He will change us and help us in those areas that we battle with. Well, that's one of the key roles of the Spirit in a person's life. He changes us to be more like Jesus. The fourth and fifth are a little briefer. So let's move on to number four. And again, it'd be great if you could turn to our reference. I'm sorry we've got so many today. I'm trying to give you a kind of taste and flavour of all the Bible has to say about the Spirit's work. So 1093. And I think we looked at this verse last week, but let me read it again to us now. Jesus speaking to his disciples before he's been taken back to heaven. Here's what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, perhaps you remember what the disciples were like in the kind of run-up to Jesus' death. They were pathetic. Do you remember? They all of them fled and ran away. Even Peter, the bravest of them all, denied Jesus three times. What kind of witnesses were they? Pathetic. Utterly pathetic. But then, do you remember, we saw Peter preaching about Jesus to a crowd of people. 3,000 people became Christians through it. What was the difference? Well, the gift of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus told them that whatever they did, they had to wait until the Spirit had come before they went out there to witness for him, because they simply couldn't have done it by themselves. But again, verse 8, when the Spirit comes, well, you'll receive power. And you know, the same is true for us. We are far too weak and pathetic to be credible witnesses for Jesus. I don't know, perhaps the idea of speaking about Jesus to your friends still fills you with dread, even as we think about it now. Well, good, because it's a reminder that you can't do it by yourself. And wonderfully, you don't need to. That's the point. The Spirit comes to empower us to be witnesses to Jesus. Do you remember when you were growing up, wanting to kind of help your dad around the house? maybe this is just me, but I remember kind of following him with a screwdriver in my hand as a kind of seven-year-old whilst he was trying to do the DIY or the gardening or whatever it is. And it's great, you know, he helps you, and you got the screwdriver, you can't do anything with it, and yet he puts his big hands around you and helps you to kind of put the screw in place. Now, my dad didn't need my help. Of course he didn't. Of course, in fact, probably I was more of a hindrance to him than anything. But you know what? He loved me and wanted me to be involved in what he was doing. And you know, the same is true with our Christian witness. It's actually God who does the work in people's hearts to bring them to Jesus. But you know what? He loves us. We're his children. He wants us to be involved in this wonderfully exciting work. And so he gives us his Spirit. And now we can be his witnesses. And it's as if he has this kind of big set of hands over ours as we clumsily go about trying to do this work with him. Well, what a relief. We don't have to go it alone. The Spirit comes so that we can be witnesses for Jesus. Finally and briefly, the Spirit equips us to serve Jesus' people. This is our final reference, 1153. There's much more we could say about this, by the way, and we're actually going to have a whole session in a next term, I think, or the term after, on this whole area. So we're just going to kind of skim over it for now. But let me read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so he goes on. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, when the Spirit arrives in a person's life, he arrives with a bundle of gifts. I love that bit in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you remember when Father Christmas turns up and he gives the children gifts? Now, similarly, actually, with those, the gifts the Spirit gives us are meant to be used for the benefit of others. That's interesting, isn't it, how the children all have to use their gifts for others? Well, it's the same with the gifts of the Spirit. See in verse 7, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, these gifts he gives, well, they're given for the common good. You see, the Spirit actually doesn't just, it's not just about me and God when it comes to the Spirit. No, he draws us into a fellowship with each other. And he gives us gifts with which we can love and serve each other. And as we've said, they're for the common good so that we can make good use of them. Well, there we are. It's kind of a whistle-stop tour of the work of the Spirit. Are you beginning to see how if the Spirit isn't blowing in a Christian's life, we really can go nowhere? It's amazing how much he does. And can we see how Jesus-centered all of the Spirit's work is? In fact, someone has described the Spirit's ministry as that of a kind of spotlight. It doesn't draw attention to itself, but puts the spotlight on Jesus to bring people to accept him, to know him day by day, to become more like him, to speak more of him and to serve his people more readily. In other words, a church that is filled with the Spirit is a church that is thrilled with Jesus. And actually, that applies on a personal level as well. The person who's filled with the Spirit is a person who is thrilled with Jesus. And it's just worth saying that as we close, we need to make sure, therefore, we don't have too narrow a view of the Spirit's work. I think sometimes there are a couple of dangers that people have kind of fallen into. The first is this. We kind of think of the Spirit as the kind of stunt man of the Trinity. So he's the one who gets to all the cool stuff, things like speaking in tongues or bringing sudden healing. You know, he bursts in occasionally, causes a bit of a stir, and then goes back into hiding again. Now, we've seen that actually some parts of the Spirit's work can be very overtly miraculous, but, well, it's a very narrow thing to confine his work to those things, as we've seen today. And secondly, we mustn't kind of, so I think some of the other dangers that we can kind of think of him as the kind of mystery man of the Trinity. So you're singing in church and suddenly, you know, bang, the Holy Spirit turns up and causes you to fall over. Or you'll be praying and suddenly a voice pops into your head and, you know, that's the Holy Spirit speaking straight to you. Or perhaps you have a really strong prompting, like, you know, I've got to go and live in Bognor Regis, or whatever it might be. Now, again, there are aspects of the Spirit's work in our lives that are pretty mysterious. But again, there's a danger to kind of limiting his work in these areas. Because with both the kind of stuntman spirit and the kind of mystery man spirit, well, it makes it seem like most of the time in everyday life, he's not really up to very much. You know, like a kind of jack in the box, he kind of springs into action and then back in the box again. And most of the time, we're just kind of waiting for him. Well, how much more wonderful when we actually see what the Bible teaches about the Spirit's work of revealing Christ to us, forming Christ in us. It is a work that is 100% miraculous. It's just a miracle that happens day by day, moment by moment in a Christian's life. From time to time, we may well know the Spirit's work very powerfully in our lives, but most of the time, he works steadily behind the scenes, thrilling us with Jesus more and more. And next time, we're going to be focusing on the tool that the Spirit loves to use to bring all of these things about. It's his word, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. But for now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to head off into our groups to think more about some of these things. So let me pray. Loving Father, we praise you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you that you sent him to us to draw us to Jesus, to bring us into daily relationship with him. And we pray that as we get to know more of his work in our lives, that we would become increasingly thrilled with all that Jesus is for us. Pray that you'd be with us now as we go off into our groups, as we study the scriptures together. And pray that you'd be, again, even through that, forming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And we ask it for his glory. Amen.